Invite your attention to Psalm 119 this morning. We won't look at the whole psalm. Don't worry. I want you to look at the first line of verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, thankfully, the psalmist answers this question for us, but before we look at that answer and before we read any further, I'm going to borrow a page from the ancient Jewish rabbis. You may remember that rabbis often answered a question with another question. Jesus did that from time to time. One of my favorites was when someone asked him, "Should we pay taxes?" And he said, "Whose image is on a coin?" So how can a young man keep his way pure? My question to you is, do you even care about keeping your life pure? Does living a pure life even matter to you? That's a very relevant question in our world today because I know the answer for many, many people. Many people in our world would answer that question with a resounding no. They do not care about maintaining a pure life. And even if they were too ashamed to answer that verbally, I can look at their life and their actions and they speak louder than their words anyway. It's not breaking news to say that we live in a very immoral world where many people refuse to submit to, refuse to recognize God's authority and His moral standards because people do not want to submit to an authority other than their own. But I do not want you and I do not want myself to fall into that trap. It does matter how you live because you are not the boss of you. You were created. You were created by God. Whether you like it or not, He holds authority over your life. He is your creator, and one day you will stand before Him in judgment. God's final judgment is not only for unbelievers. Believers too will be judged. Not for salvation, okay? Heaven and hell do not hang in the balance for believers. That matter is sealed when you repent and trust Jesus as your Savior. Thank the Lord. But we will be judged according to our lives, according to our works, if for nothing else, for rewards and for the type of reception we have when Jesus comes. Why would we not want to please the God who saved us? Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So, how do we please Him? How can we keep our way pure and clean in light of judgment? And do you even care about that? Our focus this morning, our challenge is that living a pure life requires following the Bible. So our text this morning in Psalm 119 is going to be this second section, verse 9 through 16. But before we actually jump into that text, it'll be very beneficial to have just a brief overview of the psalm. It will help set the context, but also there's some fascinating details about the psalm that are great to know. So technically speaking, this is not a chapter. It's a psalm. There is a difference, but you'll often hear Psalm 119 called the longest chapter in the Bible. I have no problems with that terminology. I'm not being picky. Just explaining there is a difference between a psalm and a chapter. But at 176 verses, it's the longest in the Bible. But we're not looking at all 176 today. Now, the reason it's such a long psalm is because there are 22 stanzas, each stanza with 8 verses. Why 22 stanzas? It's because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. All right, each stanza corresponds to the next letter. And your Bible probably labels it for you. You may see the word Aleph at the beginning of Psalm 119. You may see the word Beth in front of the section we're looking at this morning, and you can go on and on. So Aleph and Beth were the first two letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And it works that way throughout the psalm. within these stanzas. All eight verses begin with that Hebrew letter. So in the first eight verses, every line begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. In our section this morning, every line begins with the Hebrew letter Beth. Now, we don't catch that in English because of translations, but if you were to look at the Hebrew, you would see the same letter starting every line, which is really fascinating. This is called an acrostic poem for that reason. Now, the fact that it's a poem is a little bit different than what we think of poems or poetry. We typically think of poetry as rhyming, right? Rhyming sounds. Roses are red, violets are blue. Brother Matt's a great preacher, don't you think so too? Something like that. I didn't say poems had to be true, they're just rhyming. Hebrew's a little bit different. Hebrew rhymes don't necessarily rhyme with sounds. They rhyme with thoughts. They rhyme with ideas. It's really interesting. That's why if you read Psalms and you read Proverbs and some of these, they're called wisdom literature, some of these, you know, more poetical passages, you'll read two lines and they're a little different, but they sort of say the same thing. That's Hebrew poetry. They're rhyming ideas or rhyming thoughts. And so what makes Psalm 119 so amazing is that there's a consistent rhyme throughout. And that rhyme is the Word of God. Almost every single verse in this psalm mentions God's Word in some form or fashion. There's only a handful of verses that don't have a specific reference to it. Thankfully, the author had a good vocabulary, so he doesn't use the same word every verse. He might use statutes, testimony, commandments, word, truth, teachings. He uses a lot of different words, but they all describe the Word of God in some form or fashion. You could break down those terms. They may give different nuances. You know, you could squeeze differences out of them, but overall, they're synonymous for God's Word in this psalm. So this is a really long poem about the Word of God. We don't know for sure who wrote this. There's different suggestions. Ezra is one of the most common suggestions, but we don't know for sure. From within the psalm, we can learn a few things about the author, though. It was probably a young man who wrote this. What did we just read in verse 9? How can a young man keep his way pure? Also, verse 100 begins with this statement, I understand more than the aged. Well, it seems to be he wouldn't be that aged if he's speaking in these terms. Whoever wrote this, we definitely know from the psalm itself that he had been and he was still suffering affliction. He was facing some persecution and some trials. Some of his troubles even came from his government. Verse 161 reads, princes persecute me without cause. So there was some government persecution upon this man. But I want you to turn to verse 75, and we'll read that. Verse 75 tells us that all of his trials were not the result of persecution. In verse 75, he wrote, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I think a simple way to harmonize this would be that this man was earlier disciplined by God, but then thankfully he turned back to God. Okay, look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So perhaps God's discipline came upon this man, and it was effective the way God's discipline should be in the life of a believer. This man went astray before he was afflicted. But now that God in his faithfulness chastised this man, he turned back to God, which again is what should happen. However, living for the Lord didn't make his life easier. Once he started living for the Lord, perhaps that's when the persecution came from the government or from other people who didn't appreciate that he wanted to serve God and live for the Lord. And so now he suffered through no fault of his own. Because he was serving God, because he was striving to follow God's commands, because he was trying to live a pure life. But for this man, serving and pleasing God were more important to him than earthly comforts. And so, big picture, this is a psalm about the value of God's word. This man knew that if he were to maintain his integrity, maintain his character, and continue to please God and serve him in spite of his struggles and in spite of the affliction that he was facing from other people, it would require him to love God's truth and learn it and live it. And so with all of that in mind, let's read our section, verse 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 9 begins with that question. How can a young man keep his way pure? And as we talk about this, I hope you understand this is not limited to a young man. This is just probably the author. So he's, you know, writing from his viewpoint. But what does it mean to be pure? How can anyone keep their way pure? Pure is it's a really intense word here, and it's a very poetic word that has the idea of being completely cleansed, being totally pure and blameless in a moral sense. And I want you to notice that this is not a question about salvation, but service. Notice what the psalmist does not say. He did not ask, how can a man's heart be pure? How can a man's spirit be pure? How would we answer those questions? There's nothing that you and I could do to cleanse our hearts. There's no amount of good works, no number of good deeds that we could do to purify our spirits. Lord willing, we'll look at Proverbs 20 and verse 9 Wednesday evening. And Solomon wrote, and using the same word, who can say I have made my heart pure? I am clean from sin. Nobody can say that on their own. The salvation that cleanses a sinner's heart comes from God. That's why Jesus had to leave glory, become a man, and live and die and rise again for us. That's how we receive inward cleansing. It's because of Jesus. So thank God for the salvation we have in Him. That's not what this question is about, though. Notice he asks, how can a man keep his way pure? That's just a normal word for road or path or journey. And oftentimes it's just used to refer to your conduct, your lifestyle, your way of life. How can a man or a woman keep his or her way of life pure? I want you to remember before we look at that answer that we just read that we're more similar to this psalmist than we probably realize. He was being persecuted for following God. Serving God wasn't easy. It wasn't making his life better on this earth in a physical manner. And today, you and I are surrounded by people who don't care about God, who don't care about living morally and pure, and who may hate you for it. And that animosity is growing and growing in America, and yet we need to be different. We need to be like this man who wrote this psalm and maintain pure lives before God, even though we're surrounded by people who don't care about it. But now, thankfully, he gave us the answer. How do we do that? And line B of verse 9 says, by guarding it according to your word. It requires the Bible. What does it mean to guard it, to guard your way? Your translation may say, take heed or keep it according to your word. And this idea of guarding something, Very common word in the Old Testament that was used over 450 times in a lot of different contexts. But one author wrote that the basic idea is to exercise great care over something. And it's really neat, and it's plays out in different contexts. And I want to give you a few examples that show the detail in this word about paying close attention to something, making sure something is cared for or guarded and watched. One place this word is used is when David was a teenager. He was a shepherd before he became king. And he went to the battle and he fought Goliath. But before he left the sheep with a keeper. Same word, keeper. Somebody who would guard and protect and be diligent over those sheep. He made sure they were taken care of. Interestingly, this same word is used later in David's life when King Saul is trying to kill him. And King Saul sent spies to watch David's house closely. They were to guard it because they were going to kill him when he came out. A little bit different type of watching, right? But you see the care and the diligence and the seriousness that's involved in this word. Sometimes it describes just watchmen and doorkeepers or people tending and caring for a garden. But its most common use was it dealt with carefully obeying God's word and keeping his commandments. That's the most common use. Sheep were valuable to David. So he took care of them. He watched them closely. My goodness, on a much greater scale, your life is more valuable than sheep? What did Jesus say? God knows not one sparrow falls. You're much more valuable to God than them. Your life is so valuable, it is the most valuable and important thing that you have. Okay, human life is precious. This world doesn't always believe that either. Your life matters because it's a gift from God, and so you need to value it even more than David valued those sheep, and you need to guard it. Keep it. Watch your way closely according to the Bible. He says, by guarding it according to your word. If the Bible commands you to do something, do it. If the Bible commands you not to do something, don't do it. Care for your life according to the Bible. Now, living that way is not going to be easy. It's going to take some effort. Notice the first part of verse 10, it's going to take your whole heart. With my whole heart, I seek you. There's a lot of things that people do in this life with their whole heart. And that's a good thing in a way, okay? Y'all know laziness is one of my pet peeves, so I'm not knocking hard work. It's a biblical and a godly thing to do your best, to work hard, to be diligent in all areas of your life. School, athletics, music, work, family. It's ungodly to do things half-heartedly. But above all, we need to wholeheartedly seek God in His Word. That's the number one priority. Do you remember what Jesus said when they asked Him the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, not just some of it. And that puts some responsibility on us, doesn't it? To give some effort. To give some diligence, because serving God is not a passive thing where we just sit around. You have to make the effort to pray. You have to set aside the time and put forth the effort to read your Bible. You have to put forth effort to love other people and to be generous and kind. That doesn't just happen sitting around. It's an active thing. You have to actively abstain from evil things. But look at the second half of this verse. The beauty is that you're not alone in all this. It's not completely up to you. The second part of verse 10 says, let me not wander from your commandments. It's a prayer. So while you're seeking God with your whole heart, you also pray for Him to help you. It's a cooperation between you and your Savior. Didn't Jesus say, abide in me and I in you? There's that cooperation, and that should encourage us as we serve God to know that He's there to help you. I don't mean this in a trite way, but it's an expression we use. God has your back. He's with you. He wants you to serve Him in a pleasing way. So ask for Him to help you do it as you give forth your effort too. In verse 11 is a great demonstration of that cooperation because you have a believer in God's Word working together. Probably one of the most famous verses in the Psalm, if not in the entire Old Testament. He wrote, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I know I recently changed to reading the ESV, but that's a hard one to read for me in the ESV because the King James has that great, very famous translation, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we just sang it a few moments ago in the hymn. The idea of hiding God's word, the ESV says storing. The psalmist wasn't saying that he was hiding God's word to keep it hidden in that regard, to keep it secret so that nobody else could see it, so that nobody else could find it. Look at verse 13. He wants to spread God's truth. Okay, so it's not that. But the idea of hiding it is that idea of storing it up in the sense of treasuring it. He wanted God's word stored up in his heart because of the value he found in it, which is explained by the next line, that I might not sin against you. We don't want to store God's word up in our hearts simply for knowledge, simply to be able to win theological debates, to win Bible trivia games. We want to store God's word in our hearts so that we don't go against the God who saved us. Because if we know what He demands and requires, then we're more apt to follow it than if we don't know it at all. That's very simple. The point of storing God's word within you goes back to that question in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding against His word, but you can't guard it against something you don't know. So store His word up in your heart and let that protect your steps in this life. I mentioned that cooperation here as well. Say, how's God at work in all this? Well, it's His word that you're storing up in your heart. And since God and His word never contradict, God is helping you learn more about Him and learn how to serve Him. So if the Bible commands you to do something, do you know why? It's because that pleases God. And if the Bible prohibits something, do you know why? It's because it displeases God. It's very simple. But God's word and God Himself never contradict. So if you'll follow God's word, then you'll live a life that pleases Him. You will keep your way pure. But it can't happen if you don't learn it. It also couldn't happen if God hadn't given us His word and preserved it for us. So there's some more of that cooperation. Now, as we move into verse 12 and the rest of the psalm, or rest of this section, I should say, many, many people in this world would read these first couple of verses about having a pure way of life and not wandering off from commandments, and that wouldn't sound very good to them. That would sound very restrictive, right? That's going to stifle my freedom if I can't do what my flesh wants to do. But that's not the psalmist's attitude. Look at verse 12. He praises God, and he asks God to keep teaching him. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. We should be thankful and praising God that we have His word to teach us about salvation, to teach us about how to live after salvation so that we know the end of the story. We can continue to live in a tough world knowing that Jesus wins. That's what Nebuchadnezzar finally learned in his dream. The Bible is not a prison. It's freedom. So when we read this about keeping commandments and living a pure way, don't think, oh my goodness, that's going to box me in. It's not. Sin boxes you in. God's word gives you freedom to be who you were made to be. And so the psalmist doesn't feel imprisoned. He doesn't feel burdened and depressed by all these commandments that God has for me. God's commandments are not burdensome, right? Not if you love him. Notice verse 13 through 16. I want to read these verses again together. This brings this man joy. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In verse 14, he said he delighted more in God's word, or as much in God's word as in all riches. The word delight here is just from the word rejoice. Really think about this question. What would make you rejoice more? Hearing a great sermon, being encouraged by God's word, or going to work tomorrow and receiving a $1 million bonus check? Be honest. I know y'all are smiling. Y'all are being honest with yourselves. This man wanted God's word. He found more joy in God's word than in diamonds and jewels and 401ks and savings accounts. All that stuff can fade. It can be stolen. It's temporal stuff. God's word stands the test of time, and it will stand the test of eternity. He found joy in it. And in verse 16, he mentions again he found delight in it. It's a different Hebrew word here. It refers to cheer and kind of being delighted in something. There's even sort of an aspect of playful fun with this word, which is really interesting to me. This word, Isaiah the prophet used this word when he was talking about the millennial kingdom and how things are going to be very different when Jesus returns. And he talked about how children will be able to play on the hole of a cobra. And they won't worry about that snake coming out and biting them. They're just going to be able to play. And there's something with that to this word. You think about how children play and they have fun, and there's just this innocent cheerfulness when you see a child laughing or running around or playing. Does the Bible ever make you feel that way? It ought to. Studying God's word and learning from God made this man happy. It's like he was playing. That doesn't mean it's not serious, but it was just a joyful thing. And so since God's truth created this joy and happiness in his life, well, verse 13 comes as no surprise. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. He wanted to share it. Why would you not want to share something that brings you so much joy and happiness in your life? And we need to mirror this man and use both our pure lives. Your way of life is a good testimony and a good witness. And your words are as well. Use your words to spread the gospel and share the love of the Lord. Someone told you, didn't they? Or else you wouldn't be here. Along with spreading God's word to others is spreading it in ourselves. I guess I could say it that way. Is contemplating it in our own hearts. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Word meditate here has the idea of rehearsing something, to go over it in your mind over and over and over again. And there's sort of an idea of even silent reflection. Meditate's a great translation for this word. It's something we should be mulling over and thinking about. When I was in junior high, I read a very small book about how to become a better free throw shooter. And one of the tips that this author wrote in there was to think about making free throws. And I thought that was odd as a ninth grader. But his point was that when you visualize something and you imagine yourself shooting and the ball going through the hoop, that your body tends to try and replicate what your brain has thought. That's something that we do. There's some visualization in that. Nothing weird. It's just the way we are. What you think about goes a long way in determining what you do. So if you're thinking about making free throws, maybe you will. Still takes practice. Still takes action. Well, if you reflect upon God's word, that's what you're thinking about and meditating on throughout the day, then hopefully you'll follow it. Still takes some practice. Still takes some action. But setting your mind on the right things goes a long way in that. Paul told that to the Colossians. Paul told them, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. If you are constantly thinking about sinning, you're going to end up, those thoughts in your heart are going to come out in your hands. Don't be surprised. But if you're meditating on God's word and you're praying and you're thinking about those things, well, don't be surprised when you actually obey them. Since this psalmist has valued God's word, stored God's word in his heart, promised to meditate on it, well, the final line in verse 16 does not surprise us. I will not forget your word. I don't think that's an arrogant statement by this man. It's a hopeful statement based on how much he loves God's word, and he's put in the effort, thankful that God has given his word. I will not forget your word. How many men have ever kept a perfectly pure way before the Lord? One. Only one man ever to live followed God's word perfectly and kept himself perfectly pure and free from sin, and that man is Jesus. And it is his sinless purity that allows us to be forgiven and have a relationship with God. If you need to be forgiven of your sins and saved from hell, Jesus is the only one who can do that. If you'll repent and trust him, he will save you. Then once you're saved, and many of you here are saved, our desire should be to live for him in a way that pleases him. We should have a desire that is much different from the rest of this world, who do not care about what God says, who do not care about morality or ethics or purity. We should, because God does. God's holy. And the Old and New Testament both command his children to be holy, for I am holy. Here was a young man who still wanted to please God, even though it was leading to his persecution. He knew the only way that he would be able to continue to serve is if he molded his life after God's word. I pray that we'll be like this psalmist. As we live in this dark and immoral world, let's maintain pure lives before our Father by guarding our steps and our actions with the Bible. You be a person who has integrity. By learning the Bible and putting it into practice, that will not box you in. You might be surprised at the joy and the happiness that comes in your life if you will read the Bible and learn it and love it and follow it. Because we're all going to stand before our Creator one day. Our goal and our prayer and our desire should be to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer and prepare for an invitation. Fathers, thank you for this incredible Hebrew poem. And for its beautiful rhyming of how great your word is. Help us to be like this psalmist and have a desire to live a pure life. Use your word to teach us how to do that. Help us to store it in our hearts, and then help us to put it into practice in our lives. Help us to cherish it, joy in it, meditate upon it, and not forget it. When we do, Lord, we ask forgiveness, and we're so thankful for your grace and your mercy as we serve you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.